God's refining fire is being used in our lives to help become the person He wants us to be, as Mike McIntosh explains.
And some of the flame that you feel and pressure you feel is God testing your heart. Now, here's the cool thing about that. It reminds us that God is alive, that He's real, that we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a living God and you, a living person, having a living relationship. So for silver, there's a refining pot, and for gold, there's a furnace to get everything out of it. But for you, there's the Holy Ghost.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
Welcome to Chapter and Verse Radio, where our teacher Mike McIntosh is leading us in a verse-by-verse study through the book of Proverbs. Dry Morsel is the title of our message. Once again, we're looking into the contrast between the things of this world and the things of God. Wickedness and righteousness are the choices we have before us each and every day of our lives. The Bible tells us that man's heart is deceitfully wicked. Yet the Holy Spirit is here in order to convict us and give us strength to make the right choices if we'll yield to His leading. Consider carefully the lessons that our teacher Mike McIntosh has to share today, and beware, because each of us must decide whether we will walk in faith and allow the Holy Spirit to purify us or to live for the world. Now, let's open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs.
And he said, at your service. Wow, that's kind of a snappy can-do attitude, isn't it? And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Now, have you ever thought of that before, that when you're showing kindness, you're showing the kindness of God? When you're being nice to people, you're showing the niceties of God. When you're being loving to people, you're actually a vessel to show God's love to other people. And David, you can see his heart. Though he is a scoundrel and gotten a lot of trouble throughout his life, there are all these great one-liners about his character. Is there not somebody in Jonathan's house who I couldn't show God's kindness to? And Jonathan was his best friend, and he loved him, even though Jonathan's dad wanted to murder him. The king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is. There's still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar. And then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, now there's a name for you, Mephibosheth. Okay, go ahead and say it. Mephibosheth. I see you won't even try. Okay, so he's the son of Saul, Jonathan's grandson. He had come to David, and he fell on his face, and he prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, because he thought he was going to kill him, because he's related to Saul. For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and I'll restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually. And then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul, his grandfather, and to all of his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. You shall bring in the harvest for him, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth and a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwell in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he is lame in both feet. You see, what happened was when his family was being annihilated and assassinated, one of the nurses in the palace grabbed a hold of him. He was just a little guy. And she started running with him, and she tripped and stumbled, and she dropped him, probably hit his head somehow, broke a leg or something. But from that time on, from a little guy to a teenager to this young adult, he's crippled. And David finds him and says, okay, everything that your grandfather owned, I'm giving to you. Don't worry about it. And then he told this family, as long as you're alive and your 15 sons and 20 servants are alive, you will do nothing but take care of this man's real estate, his fields, his farms, his food. You'll reap all of his harvest. You'll give him all the money for it, and you'll support yourself. I'll make sure that you and your family are supported by just loving this one man. And by being at the king's table meant that whatever the king had, he was given to this crippled person. It's such a great picture of you and me in front of God and Jesus coming down to redeem us, to take us home with the crippledness of our sin and our weaknesses, that the Lord's saying, I've paid the price for everything and I will take care of you for eternity. So when the Proverbs say that a wise servant's going to look after the son that brings shame, you can see that God would honor you for helping people in their weaknesses and helping somebody else by helping them with their children. So you all have a great opportunity to use your gifts and talents to love people. So back to Proverbs chapter 17, the third verse. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. And what it's saying is that the greatest wealth from silver and gold comes through fire, from the oven and from the furnace, and silver out of the refining pot until the lees and the dregs get out of it, and it's just pure silver and it's just pure gold. But for you and me, we have God, and God is working in your life. And some of the flame that you feel and pressure you feel is God testing your heart. Now, here's the cool thing about that. It reminds us that God is alive, that he's real, that we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a living God and you, a living person, having a living relationship. So for silver, there's a refining pot, and for gold, there's a furnace to get everything out of it. But for you, there's the Holy Ghost, and it is working inside of you, and it is purging you. And you have ups and you have downs, and then all of a sudden, something's out of your life, and it's gone. Maybe you used to have a foul mouth, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, I became a Christian last year, and I realize I don't swear anymore. And God works in us, and it's the Holy Ghost who is alive and with us that can all of a sudden turn on the screens inside of your mind, and you can hear something totally different than anybody else, and God's talking to you specifically about something. And then all of a sudden, when he's through talking, it's called the end of the service, and we start singing, and then we leave. So in the fourth verse, it says in the fifth verse, rather, I wanted to point out to you, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Now, maybe you know people. Usually young drinkers are the second part of this scripture. They see a calamity and they make fun of it or make puns out of it or jokes out of it. And God says that's a nasty heart, and that's a nasty attitude, to see calamity in other people's lives and then to make jokes out of it. A good heart wouldn't be doing that. So he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. That's important for you to know, because there's poor people, and for us to, you know, mock them or make fun of them, let alone other people in calamity, God's going to deal very severely with our heart. I wanted to show you a couple things about the poor. Matthew, the 19th chapter, if you would please, in the New Testament. Because the Lord Jesus is the one that said, the poor you'll have with you always, but me you will not have always. And so when Judas, who betrayed Jesus, was mentioning that the spikenard that the prostitute was washing his feet with, and the room was filled with the aroma, he said, could we not have sold this alabaster box and this perfume and gotten the money and given it to the poor? But he was the treasurer, and it says in Matthew that he carried the bag, and that meant he was the treasurer. He handled the finances, but he was a crook, and he wanted to do something bad with that money. And he wasn't concerned about feeding the poor. It was just a cop-out for him. So the Lord says, you're always going to have the poor, but you're not always going to have me. So this is very important for us. That's a great principle. You may not always have your health. You may lose it a day from now or 10 years from now. You don't mean to. You don't want to. You may be in an auto accident or an airplane accident or a skiing accident, and you may never walk the same. It's not that you plan on doing that. But the point that Jesus is making about the poor in his presence is, while we are who we are with what we have, we should just give it all to God and glorify him with it. And just realize, see, Judas should have said, you know, you're with us, and that's all that matters. And this woman is showing a token of love, and she's caring for you. And we need to just rejoice right now, Lord, that you're with us, because if anybody knew it, Judas knew there were assassins out there that wanted to get Jesus and kill him. And sometimes we forget how good we have it with the Lord. And we need to just remember we don't always have it good, and we need to bless him. So in the 19th chapter, the 16th verse, is this little story. And it says this. Now behold, one came and said to Jesus, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now that's a respectful salutation. Good teacher, master, rabbi, some of your translations say. And he calls him good. Not just good that he communicates well, but that he is a good man. He's recognized as a very good man. And he asks a great question. I don't know if you've ever asked this question before. It's a simple question. What thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Have you ever asked that question before? This guy was a thinker. He knew that Jesus just wasn't about feeding the poor and healing the sick. This was about eternity. And he's a young guy. And there's a couple of young guys that come to Jesus. They're wealthy. And that's kind of dangerous to be young and wealthy because you don't have the experience or the wisdom yet. And this guy looked like in front of the crowd that he was really together. What thing must I do so I shall have eternal life? Eternal life is forever. He knew that was forever. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Why not? Well, Jesus says, no one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So he went on to answer his question, but he instructed him before he answered the question. That was wisdom. Why do you call me good? You just called me good master. There is none good, the Bible says, the scriptures, as far as they knew the Old Testament. There's none good but one. And that's with a capital O, personal pronoun, speaking for God. It's God. He's good. Are you really saying, young man, that you recognize I'm God? Is that why you called me good? So he's really penetrating in front of the crowd this guy's attitude and purpose. Why are you here in front of these people asking this question when you really don't have the heart to really want eternal life? But maybe his girlfriend brought him to the meeting that day, and he came just to please his girlfriend. And so the Lord says, well, let's see if you really want to know about eternal life. So here's all I ask you to do. Just keep the commandments. Wow, really? 10 commandments. Over 600 were defined by the Jewish Pharisees, but there was only 10 God asked him to keep. So he said to him, well, which ones? So now he's going to sort out the easy ones from the hard ones. Now he's going to form his own religion. It's going to be relativism. Which ones do you want me to keep? Well, do you think God gave him 10 and said, I don't really want you to keep them all? Just pick and choose what you want. So you can see that he's a little bit shallow here. And Jesus responds to him. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness, lie about people. You shall honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice that he didn't say, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. Thou shalt not, you know, take an image of God, of a beast, or anything in the air. And he was talking about the commandments that related with me and other people. Those are all the commandments that Moses brought down that had dealings with you and people. There's only 4 that had dealings with you and God, and 6 that had dealings with you and people. So here's this guy. He's handsome. He's rich. He's a ruler. He's powerful. And he's got a lot of money. And he doesn't know how to get along with people. So the Lord talks to him about people and what you will do and what you won't do according to the commandments. Because, see, sometimes the rich people can be a little bit rough and tough, and they lose touch with reality of people, of just simply loving people and liking people. But yet everybody wants to get rich. But then the rich, as Proverbs says, they find their strength and their trust as if it is a fortress in their wealth. When the believer finds his strength in the fortress of God and runs to him for his help. So he says, this is all I'm saying. You shall not do these things. And then the young man said to him, all these things, all of them, I've never murdered anybody. Okay? All these things I have kept from my youth. I've done all these things. Okay? What do I still lack? That's a good question to ask God. What can I do tonight to be found pleasing in your sight? First of all, God, I started out by asking, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus has taken him deeper into his soul. And if you really want to know God, he's going to take you deeper. And if you go deeper, more of you is going to pop up and you're going to see who you really are, and it's going to scare you. And you're going to want to say, what can I do to cover this up? I've been covering this up all my life. And that's when you turn it over to the Lord, and that's when you are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you'll live. And this is a process that will go on for years and years as long as you are alive and as long as you know him. He's very gentle with us, and he takes it piece by piece and a little bit here and a little bit there. I've kept all these things from my youth up. So what do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, well, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. Well, that sounds pretty simple. I'm asking for, what do I do for eternal life? He gives me the commandments, tells me to keep them. I say, which ones? He tells me the ones. And I've kept those from my youth up. So what do I lack? All you lack is selling everything you have, giving it to the poor, and then you follow him. That's all you got to do. And you find eternal life. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away very sorrowful. That's sad, huh? He went away very sorrowful, and the reason that he is sad, he didn't really want to know eternal life. It's because he had great possessions, it says. He had great possessions. And then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And then Peter answered and said to him, well, look at us. See, we've left all to follow you. That's one of the things he said. Sell everything, follow us. We've left all to follow you, our businesses, our homes. Therefore, what shall we have? And Jesus said to them, surely I say to you, that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left his houses, his brothers, sisters, father, mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will end up being last. So the poor are part of the discourse of the Lord Jesus himself, and he now uses contrasts like Solomon, and he's saying, here's the rich. The rich can say, I really want eternal life, and I can quote some scriptures. I went to youth group, but boy, I've got a lot of assets right now, and you want me to give them all up and just disperse it to the poor? Do I give it to Father Joe, or do I give it to San Diego Rescue Mission, or do I build orphanages in Mexico? The poor, just give it up. I mean, I've worked hard to get all this. Give it up. And then he goes away very sorrowful because he had many possessions. So here's a guy that was actually possessed by his possessions. And he had enough religion to know the right questions to ask, but he wasn't willing to let go of this world to get eternal life. And that's really sorrowful. So in the ninth proverb, if you'll go there, back to Proverbs 17, sixth verse, children, the grandchildren, are the crown of old men. And I say yay to that. And the glory of children is their father. I've been trying to tell that to my kids forever. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, because you don't expect a fool to have excellent speech, much less lying lips to a prince. So somebody in authority shouldn't have lying lips. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Wherever he turns, he prospers. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Now, this does not say cover up. It's not talking about cover up. It's saying, let's say that you have a friend and she lives two doors down and you know that she got in trouble the other night for something with the police, we'll say. And it was a misdemeanor. She's totally humiliated, embarrassed. And you come along and you are involved in the deal, so you have inside information. And then the next morning, you're jogging with your four friends along the boardwalk at Mission Beach, and you have the chance to have something to talk about and to draw attention to yourself. So you say, did you know that she was in trouble last night and this happened and the cops were there and then they asked me and I went and bailed her out and she's all in this trouble? Or you have the choice to say nothing and cover the sin. That's what it's saying. It's not a cover-up. It's just that your love for that person means more to you than you getting the attention for having the little morsel that's going to tickle everybody's ears. But he who repeats a matter separates friends. So now if you are a rumor monger and you're a person that knows things and you go talk about other people, ultimately people won't want to be around you because they can't trust you. And they can't trust you because you're not honorable. And so Solomon says you don't want to be like that person. Verse 10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. So a wise man is always seeking the things that are right. So if he gets rebuked for doing something wrong, he will learn immediately from that rebuke. Whereas a fool may take 100 punches in the chops to get his attention. So if you are wrong and somebody reproves and rebukes you for being wrong, they should do it, of course, in the spirit of humility. But you should learn from that. But the fool said, get out of here. Who are you? Always defending yourself instead of letting it happen that you can be a new person. An evil man seeks only rebellion, and therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. So that's one to watch out for. If you have friends that are fighters and they're always getting in trouble and hassles, you know, well, that person's got an attitude problem. And Solomon is saying about this guy, he's seeking rebellion. So when judgment comes, God's just going to send a really cruel messenger. Or the devil is going to send the cruel messenger. And this person's going to get roughed up. So when you see people that are getting hassled, you may want to step back and pray for them and say, well, Lord, you know they are strivers and contentious people and they're always looking for bad things. And now they're getting it. So God has some pretty cruel messengers out there, I guess. The devil definitely does. Now, this is an interesting verse. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. That's interesting. Well, the little things that we can think about is people go to Yosemite and they see the bears and, oh, isn't that little cub cute? And they pick up the cub and then the mother sees it and comes and rips her tonsils out. Or they're banging in the car trying to get through. You just don't mess with a bear and her cubs, and you don't walk between them either. You get in between them, that bear is going. Nothing's going to stop it from getting to you. So a person that's caught in their folly is going to be embarrassed, intimidated, humiliated, and probably really angry that you caught them in their folly. So they're just going to explode, and they're going to come unglued, and they'll do anything to destroy you because you know something that you don't want anybody else to know about you. So if you can imagine, being caught with a bear cub is better than being involved with somebody who's caught in their folly. You can realize how stupid it is for us to get into trouble. Now go to the Old Testament again. Go to your right this time to the book of Amos. Amos. A-M-O-S. It's right next to the book of Andy. Amos and Andy. They're right there. Now look at the fifth chapter of Amos. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land, and there is no one to raise her up.
That's Mike McIntosh, and with that point, we must close our time of study today on Chapter and Verse. We'll continue this important teaching from the book of Proverbs right here on our next broadcast. Before we end our time together today, let me encourage you to learn more about Horizon's worldwide outreach. Horizon International currently has dozens of missionaries throughout the world, including countries such as China, Mexico, and Thailand. If you'd like to keep up to date on Horizon Missions activities, read prayer requests, and support these men and women on the field, look in the ministry section, then go to missions on the web at hcf.org. Finally, I want to remind you that Chapter and Verse is heard each weekday on this radio station thanks to the financial gifts we receive from you, our listening audience. If you've been ministered to through this outreach, please consider making a financial gift. And of course, we very much appreciate you taking a moment to pray for us here at CNV Radio. You can write to us at Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. That's Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. You can also securely give online at MikeMacIntosh.com. Join us next time as we forge in through our series in the Book of Proverbs with Mike McIntosh. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.